All right, great. This has been such a wonderful day, hasn't it? Very encouraging. All right, so our last session. So just to review, actually first let's pray. I always want to begin that way. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for this blessed day where we can come together and turn our eyes upon you. And I pray that you would just speak to us, speak to each one of us, and show us how we can love you more and how we can serve you more. And if anyone doesn't know you, that they would be able to come to know how to know you today. Thank you so much, dear Lord. In your precious name we pray, amen. All right, so we've looked at Hannah, and we've seen how hard her life was, but she decided to call upon the Lord through it instead of trying to handle it any other way. So as I said, I've probably said this 10 times, we all have really tough times in our lives, tough things that go on in our lives. Maybe not exactly like Hannah. And actually, maybe you're not going through anything tough right now. Maybe life is actually really smooth and easy. Or maybe you are that person that's going through a really tough trial. And so I just like to take this time so that we can all hold up a mirror in front of us. And we can see ourselves the way God sees us. So some of you know the Lord and have accepted him into your life, and you have perfect peace about your future in eternity with Jesus. Some of you, though, are not full of perfect peace and do not know what would happen if you were to die today. So let's talk about that now, because more than anything, I would like each of you to know that's the most important thing, is the gospel and how it can change your life. It certainly changed my life. So what do we have that sets us apart, that gives us hope in any situation, that gives us a purpose to live? Just on a side note, I was just, we were talking about my son who's in the U.S. just for 3 months, and he sent me a message a few weeks ago, so it really applies to this. He just sent me a message a few weeks ago saying, you know, I definitely have a very sheltered life, and now I'm like in the real world and in this job for 3 months. And it was really comforting to get this message from him, because he said, I don't know why anyone would want to live life without the Lord. Like, what is the point of that? It just does not look like fun to me. So that was such a huge comfort to me, is, you know, my 16-year-old is seeing it like for himself at this point. So I'm very thrilled about that. But that's how we should be. We should say, you know, what is the point of life? Should I try living it in my own ways, or should I listen to you, Lord? There's a book that I used for some of this, for some of my notes, and it's written by a friend of mine named Greg Gilbert. It's called What is the Gospel? So what better book to aid with the Bible than a book that's called What is the Gospel? And so I just want to share a couple of bits and pieces of his book. And the first point, I guess, in this part is entitled God the Righteous Creator. And so take a minute with me just to think about God. Who is he? Psalm 90, verse 2 says, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So let's just listen to that, and let's be sure you have the correct view of God. Psalm 33, 6. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. Isaiah 40, verses 21 to 22. Do you not know? Do you not hear? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundations of the earth? It is he who sits above the circle of the earth, and its inhabitants are like grasshoppers. That's what we are. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain, and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Psalm 33, verse 13. The Lord looks down from heaven. He sees all the children of man. Psalm 33, 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, on those who hope in his steadfast love. Skip to verse 21. For our heart is glad in him, because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. So who is God? Nahum chapter 1 verses 3 through 5 tells us, the Lord is slow to anger and great in power, and the Lord will by no means clear the guilty. His way is in whirlwind and storm, and the clouds are the dust of his feet. He rebukes the sea and makes it dry. He dries up all the rivers. Bashan and Carmel wither. The bloom of Lebanon withers. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt. The earth heaves before him. The world and all who dwell in it. And so some of you will know who I'm referring to, but there was a sermon preached not long ago at our church camp regarding being at war with God. So it was like so impactful on my life. The Bible is very clear that if you are not his child, then you're at war with him. Is that really someone that you want to be at war with after hearing those verses? Do you really think you're going to win? So I just want you to think about this. Think about who God really is. War began in the garden with Adam and Eve. Genesis 2, 16 through 17 says, "And the Lord commanded, and the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you shall eat, you shall surely die.'" And so as the pastor of that sermon told us, he said, instead, they plunged recklessly into full-on war with God. So do we sometimes think lightly of, or do you sometimes think lightly of your opposition to God and his word? Adam and Eve became proud, but God is opposed to the proud. So this affected their relationship with God. But God is who they needed most, hey? Then this affected the world around them. Everything changed, if you remember, because they wanted to follow their own way and not God's. So then on the flip side, okay, we talked about war. So on the flip side would be what? Peace. So Romans 5:1, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." So then if we're a believer, we're a child of God, and we have peace with God. Did you happen to notice how fragile we are? Have you noticed people getting sick easily or car accidents? There's just a number of things you could list. We do not know what tomorrow will bring. We do not have control over our lives. We don't have control over whether we will be able to have a child or not. There's so many things that we've just learned today, even. So I'd like to tell you about something else in my life, and it's just another example that I think will point us to Christ. About 20 years ago, my brother took his family overseas. This one makes me a little choked up. So sorry. My brother took his family and overseas to Ukraine, and he and his wife and four children were serving the Lord faithfully with their lives. He had been giving the truth of God's word to his children, but their son, their oldest child, started leaning on his own understanding and began to resist God. He began spiraling in the wrong direction and went into depression, and just 1 year ago, my 21-year-old nephew took his life. And he grew up with truth all over him, truth everywhere, my parents, his parents, cousins, aunts and uncles. So I bring this up because life is serious. We're fragile. We make choices, and these choices matter. But I want to tell you that that's the wrong choice. Don't turn away from the one who created you, who's in control of everything. Instead, turn to him. Because life is hard, you have to turn to someone through it, but turn to him. So when we look everywhere else but to God for wisdom, to help us in our time of need, to comfort us in our loneliness, to whatever our heart desires, when we look anywhere but to God, we're making the wrong choice, and our life can spiral downward out of control. We need him. He cannot overlook sin. He's sinless, and he's not going to let sinners get away with it. So those of us who are arrogant enough to think we have it all figured out, watch out. Second point, man the sinner. So there's no way around it. We are all sinners. Romans 3:23 is the bad news. "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." There it is. The Bible tells us we all sin. We all fall short. We cannot work our way to heaven. So it's not by how many children can I take in off of the streets. That's not how we get saved. none of us can do enough good works. Nahum chapter 1, verses 7 through 8 says, "The Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him." And so I put a little yay, because he knows who you are if you trust him. "But with an overflowing flood, he will make a complete end of the adversaries and will pursue his enemies into darkness." So I don't think any of us want that. So who are the Lord's enemies? Those who do not believe in him and they don't turn from their wicked ways. The third point is Jesus Christ the Savior. And so here's the answer to all of life's problems. Every single problem, the answer is Jesus. So this is the good news. We cannot save ourselves, but he can save us. He died for this very reason. Sometimes we get bad news with no but. So no good news that overcomes the bad. So for example, like if you get news you have cancer, but it's easily treatable. Or you get the news your son was in a terrible car crash, but he's fine. And so how about this? You're a sinner doomed for hell, but Jesus paid for you to be able to escape hell and have eternal life with him. Romans 6:23 is the good news. "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." And so listen to this. What is peace with God? Belief in Jesus. He is our peace treaty. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation." So number four is called response, faith and repentance. John 1:12. "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God." So do you believe this? You will either believe or reject Christ. There's no middle ground. So this doesn't mean you'll stop sinning. It just means you've picked your side. So are you on your sin side or are you on God's side? So there's two sides there. Romans 8, verse 14 says, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. So when we change, we become a child of God." So we started out as enemies of God, and we literally end up as a child of God. It's like crazy. And I love how when those who believe in Jesus are called children of God, that we can see that picture of adoption, that we were not actually born into that family, the family of God, but we were given the opportunity to be adopted in. So at first we're at war with God, but then when we accept that free gift, we are changed from enemy to heir. And so at the church camp, the same pastor gave us a really great story that just speaks volumes on how it's played out. And so let's say you adopt a five-year-old into your family. And on that day that he moves into your house, so in my house, he would automatically be a Kirby once he's adopted in. And so whatever your surname is. So does that child at 5 years old moving into your house already act like your surname? So for me, does that child already act like a Kirby? Nope. When you turn around and you see him running across the couch with shoes on and getting mud everywhere, or running out of a room and slamming a door, well, we try to teach Kirbys not to do that. So it's that way with being adopted into God's family. We have to learn to become what we already are. And so you're adopted, you're in Christ's in God's family, but there's a lot of learning that has to go on, that has to take place. And so it's going to take time, it's going to take prayer, it's going to take a lot in order to learn how to be a child of God. And so we must use the things that God has given us to help us change and be more like our Abba Father. If we're a child, of God, then we're in a new family now. And so we have new instructions on how to be a part of that family. And so we must read those instructions. That's called the Bible. And that's where we're going to find the answers. And we must talk to him. We must pray. We must thank him for what he's done. And we must ask for help and for wisdom. And then remember, if we're in this new family, then we have a lot of siblings. So we have a lot of people who we can go to for our problems. And that's God's family, our new family. Doesn't matter if you're blood related, if you're a child of God. Colossians 3:12 says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful." I know this is a lot of scripture, but that's where the answers are, so I have to keep reading. "So let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We have so much to be thankful for. The fifth point, I guess, is the kingdom. And so back in the book called The Gospel that I was looking at, it was mentioned the Christian life is not just about making sure you avoid God's wrath. It's far from it. It's about being in a right relationship with God and enjoying him forever. And so what that means is it's gaining what we cannot lose. We're becoming a citizen of his eternal kingdom. So who doesn't want to go to a place where there's no pain, no sadness, and only wonderfulness? Well, that's what heaven will be. And the only way to be a citizen of heaven, it depends entirely on that response to the King. Romans 8:18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." So Hannah looked up when her trials were hard. We must also look up. Romans 8:24, "For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes in what they can see? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience." So, you know, waiting for something for a long time is hard. It really is. But it is what God tells us to do, is to just wait on him. The sixth point, keeping the cross at the center. So we must love Christ and not our self-improvement. And so again, it's not what we can do. It's not about the good works. It's about what Christ already did. And so if you decide today that, you know, you're going to do something like fostering or adopting, or let's say you're going to disciple someone, you're going to take that on yourself to look for that teenager in your church who really could use some love and some time with them and speaking Christ to them. But still remember, that's not a work that's actually going to save you. These are just things that we want to do to please the Lord. Because your good works equals extremely filthy, disgusting rags to our Lord. So he doesn't need him. If the reason you're doing that is to get praise from man. But it's something that we can do to show Christ we love him. And so you can decide today, do you want to know Jesus better? Or do you know Jesus? Is that something you need to speak with someone and find out, how do I get to know him? I don't actually know him. So the seventh point, the power of the gospel. So to become a Christian is not this huge process. Jesus' death is the process. He did the work, but the acceptance opens up a whole new world before you. So you don't stay where you are. You change because of what he did for you. So you remember 2 Corinthians 5:17? "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come." So if you're still living like you were before you were saved, then you might want to ask yourself if you actually are saved. And this is the most important thing you can do, is to be able to know whether or not you know our Lord and Savior.